10, please. Mark chapter 10. Speaking this morning about ask what I shall give thee. Mark chapter 10. And I want to start in verse 32. Mark 10, verse 32. And they're in the way, going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should appear unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand, and the other on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know not that which ye are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, arise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. The Lord and his disciples here are heading to Jerusalem, where he will soon be crucified and then rise again, as he forewarned them about in this passage. And these two incidents take place on the way to Jerusalem, very close in time one to the other, but very different in so many ways. Different locations, different events, different individuals involved, different circumstances surrounding the individuals, different outcomes. But the one common thread is this. Basically, Jesus Christ asked them the same question. What do you want me to do for you? What can I do for you? Or as God said to Solomon, ask what I shall give thee. James and John were among the first of the apostles called. They, with Peter, formed kind of an inner circle, a hierarchy, I guess you could say, within the apostles. They had been with him the entire 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. Peter, James, and John were at the Transfiguration when they saw Jesus Christ changed and glorified in his glorified body before them. Several different times he pulled them aside from the other 12 and had some special things for them. James and John now come to Jesus Christ with a special request. Lord, we got something we want to ask of you. What can I do for you? And they told him they wanted to be close to him. Lord, we want to be, when you're in your kingdom, we want to be right there next to you. That's a pretty noble desire, isn't it? That we all should desire to be closer to Jesus Christ. They loved him. John was the beloved disciple. When the final days on earth came for Jesus Christ, John stuck with him when the others fled. He was there. He wanted to be close to him. Jesus appears to be willing to give them their quest. But he says, you know, kind of, I'm sorry, guys, but I just can't do that one for you. That's mine, not mine to give to you. And he doesn't even seem to reprimand them. He actually reprimands the other ones who start, you know, chiming in and giving them a hard time for what they've asked and resenting their request. But the Lord never really seems to criticize or reprimand them for what they do. Just denies them. Sorry, can't do that for you guys. Then they travel, after this incident, they travel a little farther. And there's a whole crowd of people that are coming along with them. And as they're going along the way, there's this beggar along the road. And he hears the crowd coming, and then he finds out that Jesus Christ is within the crowd. And he begins to cry out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. And some say, hey, just hush up, man. Just let him alone. And it says he cried out the more, Lord, have mercy on me. And God stopped. Jesus Christ stopped, called for the man to come to him, and gave him his sight. What can I do for you, Lord, that I might receive my sight? And he gave it to them right then and there. This stranger got what he asked for. The close disciples were denied. Let's look at this a little bit more here. And look at the things that I think made the difference between the two, the one being denied and the other granting what they requested. First, we see that the blind man Bartimaeus, asked boldly. Even when they tried to hush him up, he just cried out all the louder. Man, have mercy on me. Look at James chapter 1. As you think about this applies to prayer in our lives. The importance of prayer, the methods to use when we're praying. James chapter 1, he says this in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, now I know this is specifically talking about asking for wisdom, but it's about asking as well. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. I think sometimes when we come to God in prayer, we lack the boldness that we're supposed to have. Well, I don't know, God, maybe I shouldn't be asking about that. I had a guy in Kansas one time, a man that was in our church, says, oh, I just, when I pray, I don't ask for anything for me, I just ask for other people. I said, that's really dumb. Because God over and over tells us, ask. Doesn't hurt to ask. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Come boldly. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Look, our God loves us. You understand that? He cares about us as a father, as a child. And he says, look, if you need something, tell me. I mean, how many times have you done that to your kids? You know, why didn't you tell me you needed that? You know, why didn't you tell me you needed those cookies today? Come to him boldly. Ask him. He wants to give us what we desire. When we were down in D.C., we were walking and walking and walking and walking. And I'd had about all the walking that I wanted to do on Wednesday, and we'd eaten a quick lunch, and someone wanted to go down to the mall in front of the Capitol building and look at some of the monuments and stuff there, and it says, go ahead, I'm going to go over here and sit, because I've had all the walking I want to do for a while. And so I went over there and looked, they had some benches scattered around, and the only one that was in the area where I wanted to be, which would catch them while they were coming up through there, there was a lady sitting on it. I thought, well, you know, I'm in a suit. I've got a name tag that says Pastor Kenneth Codner, so I can't be too threatening to her, I guess. So I said, ma'am, would you mind if I shared the bench with you? And she says, oh, no, not at all. And then sat there, talked with her, got to witness to her a little bit, and had her track and so forth. But, you know, it's like we get with God, though. You know, you think, man, I can't ask that woman to sit next to her. And why not? She could say no, right? Same with God. Why are we so hesitant to ask things of him? In spite of his repeatedly telling us the access that we have to him. He says, come boldly. Come on, son. Yeah, I might say no, but don't let that keep you from asking. Come boldly. And that's what this man did. He asked boldly. Lord, have mercy on me. But that boldness came also with a humbleness. Look at verse 47 again here in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Mercy and grace are two sides of the same coin, basically. But they're different, just as heads is different from tails. And here's, grace is receiving something I don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving what I do deserve. And as he's crying out for mercy, he's saying, God, I don't deserve anything from you except your judgment. And that's true of all of us. The only thing that we deserve from God is an eternity in hell, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There isn't a person that's ever walked the face of this earth except for Jesus Christ that does not deserve to spend an eternity in hell, either before or after their salvation. That's still what I deserve. So you're a pastor, so what? There's a whole account of before I was saved, 23 years old, that had already condemned me to hell. But God in his mercy has forgiven me. I don't deserve that. That's what God did. And this man cries out humbly, pleading for that mercy, understanding that he deserves nothing. So we're to come boldly to God. We're not to hesitate to come to him, but understanding I really don't deserve anything that he's going to give to me. Unless it were an eternity in hell. He came humbly. He pled for that mercy. And here's the thing. Go to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. I saw something this week. Somebody says, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? And, you know, I've got a verse that I use as a life verse, but I don't know if I can really say I have a favorite verse. A lot of verses I like. Some I'm not so fond of, but that's another story. But this is one of them. And I think about this verse a lot of times. It says in verse 18 of Micah 7, who is God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? He's forgiven my sins. Because like this blind man, I cried out and asked for his mercy. He pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. I mean, if you can just meditate on that sometime for a while. God delights in mercy. And you go through the scriptures and over and over and over again, you see that thing. God delights in not measuring out to us the judgment that we deserve. You think of the book of Jonah. Here was a people, the Babylonians were just a plague to the nation of Israel throughout their history. And God calls on Jonah and he says, look, I want you to go and I want you to preach to those people and I want you to tell them and in 40 days, they're going to be destroyed. Nineveh is going to be destroyed. I'm going to wipe them out. Do you realize that there was no option in that message for repentance? That was just a message of judgment. And Jonah says, nope, I ain't going to do it. And he tried to run away, run the other direction. God says, no, they need the message. You get the message to them. He goes there, he preaches with a message strictly of judgment. And what happens? The people cry out for mercy. Say, please, no, don't. And what did God do? He granted them the mercy. He delights in mercy. God doesn't want to measure out the judgment that we deserve. He wants to give the mercy because he delights in that. Look at Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God's looking for humility. Not coming, God, give this to me because I deserve it. Because I don't. Lord, have mercy on me, on my wicked soul. He asked humbly. Thirdly, I want you to see this. He asked, this is important, according to God's will. You know, there's people out there, we call them the name it and claim it Christians. If I ask anything in Jesus Christ's name, then he's got to do that for me. No, he doesn't. In fact, the Bible clearly points out that there are some qualifications to our prayers being answered. 1 John chapter 5. Here's the thing with God. He can do anything he wants. Sometimes we in our little theological boxes, we try to force God into that. This is how God has to work. Because I got it all figured out. No, he doesn't. He's God. The high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. And he can do anything that he wants. But he doesn't have to do anything. Except what he chooses to. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything, but it doesn't stop there, does it? According to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, if we know that we hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now just think about our two examples here, these two petitions that were made to him. In the first place, James and John says, Lord, we want to sit on your one on the right and one on the left hand of you. Well, that wasn't according to his will, was it? Jesus, that's not mine to give. And besides that, you know, the greatest are going to be the least, and the least are going to be the greatest. There was a qualification to that that was not met. It wasn't according to his will. But as far as Bartimaeus with the healing, the receiving of his sight, I don't deserve this, God. I'm not worthy of receiving anything from you, but please have mercy on me. And he gave it to him. We need to ask according to his will. There's a lot of things we ask that aren't according to God's will in our lives. Look at verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 22 of 1 John. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Sometimes God says no because we're disobedient. Hey, kids. Here's a little tip. Parents are sometimes a little like God. You know, there's things that we'd like to give to you. There's things we'd like to do for you. But when your room looks like a tornado went through there, you ain't getting it. As much as we'd like to do it for you. If your chores aren't done, you're not getting it. And God's the same way. Look, I want you to keep my commandments. I want you to do what's pleasing in my sight. And we as parents are looking for that in our children. Man, there's some special things I'd like to let you do and participate in and have. But not the way you've been acting. And I wonder how many times God looks down at us the same way. Man, I'd love to give that to you, son. But not the way you've been acting lately. Not the things you've been doing. It doesn't affect our salvation. But I think it can have an effect on our answered prayers. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Some people stop right there. But it goes on and says, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. See, my purpose for existing, and Brother Hofacker brought this out when he was preaching, I think several of his messages brought this thing out. My purpose for existing is to please and honor God and glorify Him. All things were created for His glory. That's why you and I exist. And the things that God does, the things that God's going to work in our lives are all working for that purpose, that it's going to reflect on Him well, that it's going to glorify Him. And sometimes the things we ask for do just the opposite. And so God's not going to give it to us. Again, look at this verse. And whatsoever shall ask, verse 13 of chapter 14, in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. God was glorified by the healing of that blind man. Do we qualify our prayers with that in mind, that God is going to be glorified in my life? And finally, he asked correctly. Look at Matthew chapter 7. This is maybe as much a summary of what we've looked at already this morning, but let's look at this anyway. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 7, Jesus said this, ask, and it shall be given you. James says, ye have not because you ask not. That's that boldness. Come boldly. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. He asked. That's the first thing in asking correctly. Asking for mercy and grace. We've talked about that, Hebrews 4:16. Look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 10. Psalm 147, 10. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Recognizing there's nothing I deserve from God. Talked about the wisdom there, James chapter 1, verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. How many times do we go throughout our day just making our own choices, not even thinking about consulting God about things? And then when the thing blows up on us, well, God, where were you when that happened? God says, where were you? Where was I when you decided to do that without asking me? Why didn't you bring me into the process before you started down that road? Could have helped you if you'd sought that wisdom from me. But too often times, it's just we launch off in our own direction. Psalm 91, verse 15. Psalm 91 and verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. Probably the best illustration of this is Peter. They're out on the ship, the storm's raging, and suddenly the Lord comes walking by on the Sea of Galilee. And they're all afraid at first, and then they recognize who it is. And Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. Come on, Peter. And old Peter gets out of the ship, and he's walking across the water, and suddenly he starts looking at the waves, the wind, and at the waves, and he starts to sink. And then what did he do? Lord, help me. And the Lord reached out and picked him up. God promises to be with us in those times of trouble. Even if it's their own stupidity that got us into the thing in the first place, he still wants us to call out to him. Look at Psalm 50. Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That's the end purpose of it all, to give glory to him. He says, you do that, you can count on me being there for you, no matter what the situation. See, God's prepared to grant our requests. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. No doubt many of you are aware of this. But, you know, sometimes we get bogged down in Chronicles, and I'm as bad as anyone about this. You know, it's so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so for about six chapters here. And it's just the same thing over and over and over again. But, you know, there's a few little nuggets tucked away throughout this thing. And this one is probably the most commonly known one. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9. And Jabez, in the midst of all these begats, it says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Do you realize this is the only place in the Bible this man is mentioned? You don't know anything about him except what these two verses say about him. Never appears again, hasn't appeared before this. But God stopped in all of this to point out one thing. His mother bore him with sorrow. Well, a couple things actually. He was an honorable man. And then verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, a prayer of Jabez is recorded here. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Pretty simple, isn't it? God, I want to do well. I want to prosper. But I also want to do right. I know my wicked heart, so keep me back from evil, Lord, that I'm not grieved by that. And God granted him that which he requested. He asked boldly, but he asked humbly, and he asked correctly. And God gave him it. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Solomon has taken over the kingdom after the death of his father David. He's kind of had a sheltered life growing up. David's done everything for him. But at least some things have caught as he's been raised in the house of David. And it says this, beginning of verse 6 of 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And Solomon went up hither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. David had gathered all the materials, had enlisted all the workmen that were to construct the temple. But God wouldn't let David build it. So he did all the preparation, and all Solomon had to do is pretty much set the thing in motion. He's done that, the tabernacle's built, and now he says, God, he's offering the sacrifice to God, and then he makes a prayer to God. Read on, verse 7. And in that night did God appear unto Solomon, said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. As he's standing there at the altar, God comes to him and says, what do you want, Solomon? What can I do for you? Ask anything. I'll write the check. Verse 8, and Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto my father and hast made me to reign in his stead. And now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. God, you've been merciful. And now, God, may what you promised, may we begin to see the fulfillment of that. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? He seems to be overwhelmed with the task that's before him. He says, God, you know the thing that I need the most? I need your help. I need your wisdom and your knowledge to be able to lead this kingdom properly. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor. See, everything was on the table. You didn't ask for this, Solomon, which he would have given. Actually, he did. And such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have. Well, I jumped something to do. Let me back up again. Verse 11. God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. You got it, Solomon. And you know what? I'm going to give you all this other stuff along with it as well. God wants to do more for us, I think, than we can often imagine. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Martin Luther said this, prayer is not a matter of overcoming God's reluctance, but rather laying hold of God's willingness. What does God want to do in your life? First and foremost, he wants to be glorified in our lives. He wants us to be obedient and pleasing in his sight. With those things met and asking according to his will, the doors are wide open, folks. But you have not because you ask not. That verse in James also goes on and says, and you have not because you ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Says you got the wrong motive. But if we ask with the right motive, according to God's will, there's no limit to what God desires to do for us if we just be obedient to him. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I fear sometimes we do you an injustice in our attitude toward you. We fail to realize the goodness, the benevolence of the great God that you are. And how much you desire to do for us as your children. In Matthew chapter 7, again, you said that if a son asked bread, would he give him a stone? His father give him a stone. If he asked a fish, would he give him a serpent? But then you go on and say, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give us good things that we ask of thee? God, I think there's so many things that we miss out on our lives because we don't depend upon you like we should. We don't yield to you like we should. We don't obey you like we should. God, speak to the hearts of your people this morning. I pray that this message can be an encouragement and a challenge to them to seek the things that you would desire to do in our lives as we surrender to your will. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.